Thanks for singing with us all the way front to the back. Thanks for joining us online today as well. And if you're here first time, we're just grateful that you took some time today to spend it with us. But more than that, we just truly believe that Jesus is alive and that he has opened the way that we might experience the very presence of God. And my prayer for us today is we don't miss that. That we're just aware of his very presence, listening for his voice. And sometimes people are like, well, what does that sound like? It's going to be that prompting. You're going to feel that in your heart of hearts. Something will, you know, the trigger in your mind, like, oh man, I got to think about that a little bit more. So we look through today, those words, when that happens, that's not my words. I may be speaking, but it's his voice that speaks to us in that way. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows why you're here this morning. And I pray that by the time you leave, you've discovered why he had you here this morning. So let's, if you have your Bibles, grab them. I'd encourage you to also to grab a sheet there to take some notes. You may have a difficult time keeping up with the scriptures this morning, but you always have the chance to go home and just dig in for yourself. I was really encouraged on Friday as one of the kids here. She, a little Vandermeer girl, I forget her first name all of a sudden. Well, anyways, she had all of the scriptures. I think she's like 8 years old. She had all of the scriptures on a paper at the end to show us and was like, if you were here on Friday, there was a lot. And I'm like, man, it blesses my heart to see our young kids with this hunger to know the Lord and to just be engaged. And I would encourage you with the same thing. I know it's warm in here and like, oh, I feel sleepy. Don't. Man, we want to help people find Christ, find community today. Finding Christ through his word, finding community by sitting so close to somebody, you better like them, right? So let's jump into his word this morning. On Friday, we started with a story called The Greatest Story Ever Told, Part 1. And if you missed it, I'm sorry you missed it because it's not online. It's nowhere you can hear it. But you should have been here. And if you were, you know. But Part 2 of The Greatest Story Ever Told stands alone. On Friday, we talked about how every one of us comes face to face with the death of Jesus Christ, and how people that day came face to face with the God of all creation hanging on a cross and their discovery of who he was and then the responses to it. You know, we talk about Easter. If you've ever been to church before on an Easter, you know the story. And I think there's something even for us who've been there dozens of times, dozens of Easters, we know the story. We know how it ends. But like I said on Friday, I think it's important for us not to forget the shock, to forget the awe, to forget what it was like the first day, the unexpected. I was reminded of, you know, how the first time I saw Susan Boyle on Britain's Got Talent. We shared that day, right? Of how, you know, when she came out, it was like nobody expected anything from her. And then afterwards, like mind blown, wiping tears. Well, the second time you watch it, you know what's coming. It's still great, but you know what's coming. And we said that about Friday, but it is the same today. May we not miss the beauty and the awe of this shocking story. You know, the story I would like to tell you today is not my story. It was written by four writers in the New Testament, four real people that we're going to look at. But the writers of this story were not writing a novel for entertainment, and they were not just writing a simple, you know, history lesson that someday people would read, there was a Jesus. There was historians who wrote like that. There's a guy named Josephus. He was in the time of Jesus, a Jewish historian. He did write, there was a guy named Jesus. He was crucified by a man named Pilate. He gives credibility to that, but that's not why these guys were writing. They weren't just, oh, this, you know, we heard of somebody. They were writing something much, much different, something much deeper than just human words. Inspired by the very God of all creation themselves, they were penning something much more important, something that was intended to awaken our hearts as the reader to consider who Christ was and what he had done for them and for us. It's around this room today that we would consider what he has done for us. You know, many, you know, Luke said it this way, many have taken it upon themselves to write about what's happened among us. And he says, but I've gone to the eyewitnesses to find out. And some of the many are these men. We've got Matthew. Matthew was writing to his fellow Jews. He said to them, hey, the Old Testament, all of the things, all those promises, they were pointing to this guy. And to the Jewish people, he said, the long-awaited, the long-promised Savior has arrived, and his name is Jesus. There was a guy named Mark, and he shared the perspective of Peter, his friend. Peter would say, I was a fisherman till I met a guy on the beach. And now I'm a fisher of men. I'm reaching out for people to come to see him, what he's done. Luke was a man of details, man. He was like, he's like that, you know, when a baby's born, you ask a guy, you know, what are the details? He's like, it was a baby. You know, and the women are like, yeah, but how much did they weigh? And what's their name and their middle names? And the big, you know, the big reveal. They want all of the details. Luke was that guy. He's like, hey, those other guys, they missed some things. Let me fill you in on the details. And then there was John. John was the one who was the closest. He had the closest experience of all of them. He sat right beside Jesus at the table where Judas was about to betray him. He heard, you know, he was the one who knew. He's also the one who at the very last moments was the one standing at the foot of Jesus' cross. Many of the disciples had either fled or were watching from a distance. Not John. He was right there. And John writes about things that none of the others heard because they just weren't close enough. They all had different perspectives in mind, but they also had all one goal in mind. They were going to take the reader to an event at the end of their story. And John writes it this way in John 20, verse 31. He says, you know, he writes before this that there's many miraculous signs that Jesus did. There was tons of things he did, but he said, but these ones, these are written so for this reason, so that you, the reader, you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's like, I wrote all this stuff so that you would believe and continue to believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You will have life by the power of his name. John said, this is why we're writing this. We're writing this for your sake, that you may have life by the power of his name. And so we're going to look at the story today. We're going to jump between all four of them, and you'll have a chance just to see how they all are headed in that same direction. You know, Matthew and John, they were along for a lot of it as eyewitnesses. You know, when Jesus was teaching and preaching, they were there. And they may have taken some notes along the way, right? They may have been writing some of these things down like, man, that was a great story, Jesus. That one about that the kid in the pig pen, we gotta take that. That's a good one to share somewhere. Or the one-liners, right? The zingers that he would share with people. They're like, you know, do we pay taxes, Jesus? Like, hey, whose image is on it? Like, yeah, like totally got them. We could write that one down. We'll remember it for later. And they would write down these teachings and some of these things. But when they got to this point where they're like, how do we write the whole account? What are we going to do? They didn't just be like, oh, we'll just write a bunch of stuff he said. They're like, this man rose from the dead. How do we get our reader from the start to the finish? How do we get them to see and believe something that seems impossible? How do we explain what we've seen? And they started with that. They started with what seemed impossible and said, you know what? We've seen it. Let's help get people there. They wanted to know the world to know that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. That is where what they desired. Because, you know, we may have heard it, but if you think about it, truly consider it, they had never seen a man raise himself from the dead. You know, if Matthew's writing about it, you know, I picture what it might have been like to be him as he's writing. He's like, man, you know, resurrection from the dead. You know, to be honest, we really didn't have a lot of conversation about resurrection from the dead when we were following Jesus. We didn't talk about it that much. There was this one time, and he writes about it in his 22nd chapter. There's this one time where these guys came. They're the Sadducees, and they came up to Jesus, and they were going to ask him a question about the resurrection. They said to him, you know, they actually claim, we don't believe there is a resurrection. And Jesus, we've got proof that it doesn't exist. We have a story for you and a question. And they begin to tell this really odd story. He said, you know, there's this woman, she married a guy, and then he died. So then she married his brother, and then he died. And then she married his brother, and he died. And there were seven brothers, and she married them all, and they all died. I mean, if I was brother four, I'd be like, no. No, that's, I've seen enough. But they come to Jesus with this story, and they're like, and then the woman dies. And Jesus is like, okay. And so they say, so our question is, when they all rise in the resurrection, which one of those guys is actually married to her? And Matthew's like, huh, that's an interesting question. And he says, you know what, though? I remember how Jesus answered it. I remember how he answered it, and says this in Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. Matthew's like, oh boy. Man, these guys, they're paid to study and know the scriptures. And here's Jesus like, hey, your problem with your question, you're like, ha ha, we got you. You don't know the scriptures. And he says, you don't know the power of God. He says this, for when the dead rise, they're not going to marry or be given in marriage. In this respect, they'll be like the angels in heaven. And some people, it's like, oh yeah, when people die, they become angels. That's not what Jesus said. He just simply said, hey, the angels don't get married. And when you're in heaven, you're not going to be married either. He says this, but now as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, because that's the real question. He says, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not past tense. He's alive and they're alive. And he says, so he's the God of the living, not the dead. And when the crowds heard this, because they were always gathering around. They always want to see. You know, they have nothing else to do. Let's watch and see what happens with Jesus today. They said they were astounded at his teaching. Astounded. You know, and Matthew would probably say, yeah, well, we were astounded too. And confused sometimes. I mean, he's like, yes, we knew Jesus believed in the resurrection. He obviously meant that, but he would say strange things about it. He's like, I remember we're going up north, we're traveling to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus has this great conversation with Peter. And then Jesus begins telling us things that about the resurrection that just confused us. He says this in Matthew 16, verse 21. We never heard him say this before, but from then on, Jesus began to tell the disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, that he would be killed, and on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Matthew puts it there, he began to tell us. But in a couple chapters later, in chapter 17, chapter 20, he repeats the very same things. Jesus is going to be arrested, handed over to the religious leaders. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed. And then he's going to rise from the dead. He mentions it a number of times. And Matthew's probably like, man, we didn't really understand what he's talking about. We sure didn't like it. You know, we don't want to think about resurrection, because if we think about resurrection, we have to think about death first. Nobody wants to think about that. Because we're kind of all like wondering, Jesus, what do you mean? Like Peter, he goes and he says what we're all thinking. We see it in Matthew 16, 22. Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Like, which part, Peter? All of it? None of it? Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Like, again, man, these are some strong words. He's like, you're a dangerous trap to me. You only see things from a human point of view, not of God's. You think this can't happen or shouldn't happen, he says, but you don't see the true perspective. You know, what we see is that Jesus was super clear with them about how things were going to go. He's like, this is how it's going to go. Fellas, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. And they're like, okay, nodding, yeah. You know, then I'm going to be crucified. And like, okay, you know, nervous smile and nod. Peter, do you have any idea what he's meaning? I don't know what he's saying. Oh, yeah, I know what he's saying. Sure, yeah. Okay, Jesus, whatever you say is true. And they have this, like, yes, we kind of all know, but it didn't matter how clear Jesus was. They forgot everything the second that he got arrested in that garden. Everything. You know when you tell your kids, hey, you know, clean your room, 5 minutes later you come down there playing video games? Like, what did I just tell you? I don't know. To clean your room. Oh, yeah, that. I totally forgot. Did you hear Jesus? Just... an hour before, he's sitting around a table with Peter and all these guys. Like, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Peter's like, no, I won't. I'm for you. I'm with you. He's like, no, honestly, you're going to deny me 3 times. Totally forgets it. You'd think the first time Peter denied him, he'd be like, oh, wait a second. That was one. Totally forgets until a rooster crows. He's like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Completely forgot everything. You know, it's important that we understand that, because they were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They weren't expecting any of it. The whole day would have been a blur, watching him beaten, watching him tortured. Like, how is this happening? This can't be happening. Then they watch him on a cross and they watch him die. And they think at that point it's over. They're not thinking resurrection, that's for sure. And just in case their readers, you know, might be thinking, ah, I know you're going to tell us, you know, you told us about resurrection. They go back. Maybe he didn't really die. Maybe this is some clever trick, some whatever. We don't know. Well, the authors of our story, they don't leave that as a possibility. And we see it, John chapter 19. John 19 begins to name eyewitnesses. No witness protection. He names these people and where they're from, who they're connected to, because he's basically saying, if you want to ask, don't just take our words for it. These are the people who saw it. It says this, afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders. He was also one of the council, the 70 who were there when Jesus was condemned. He may not have been in at that meeting, but he was one of those of that group. He asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. John's like, man, you guys all know this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. Like, he's the one who saw that he was dead. And then it says this, with him came Nicodemus. And in case you're wondering, well, which of the Nicodemus is? He's like, it's this one, the man who had come to Jesus at night. And he brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes, and he brought that along. And then it says, Mark tells us in Mark 15 that Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, and then he took Jesus' body down from the cross. He wrapped it in that cloth. He laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock, and then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, they saw where Jesus' body was laid. He's like, we're not writing some story. This is what was seen. He says they saw the place where he was laid. We have eyewitnesses of his death, of his burial, and we have the eyewitnesses of what happened next. Luke, again, gathered eyewitness accounts, writes this in Luke 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women, Mark and Matthew tell us their names, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found, means they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body. What is it? They saw the stone rolled, and they saw there was no body in the tomb. They says, as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them. They saw them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? What do you think their response is? They're like, because we saw them place his body, his dead body here. You know, we were there. We know that dead people don't rise from the dead. That's why we came here looking for him. Our expectation is that we would find him here. He's not here. And they said, it's not just that he's gone. He's alive. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. And the messengers say to them, remember? Remember what he told you back in Galilee? The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and he would rise again on the third day. They had not remembered. They're not writing this to make themselves look like amazing people. They're like, this is how it happened. None of us expected this. And they rushed back to tell the disciples, who obviously didn't believe them either. Well, would you? If someone ran in here today and said, hey, the funeral you were just at 3 days ago, that guy just is walking through Jarvis. Yeah, but think about that for a second. The funeral you were just at 3 days ago, that guy is walking through Jarvis. You're like, nope, hello, Looney Bin, we got one for you. Pick him up. He's at Kingsway Church, right? Because we're like, this is not possible. And some today may think the same. Luke 24, verse 11, it says this. The story sounded like nonsense to these men who had followed Jesus, and they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look for himself, to find out. And when he got there, he peered in and he saw the empty linen wrappings. He saw them and he went home wondering. John says that John also was there and looked in and saw. And they went home. They're like, man, he's truly not there. What has happened? You know, I encourage you today, just for the sake of time, we're not going to read through this text, but go through the rest of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus, after this, exactly this moment, he all of a sudden appears to these people who are walking home from Emmaus. There's a couple of followers of Jesus. It's actually a pretty humorous story. They're walking home after everything's gone on, and then all of a sudden Jesus starts walking along with them, but they don't recognize him. And these people look sad, and Jesus asks them, why are you guys so sad? And they look at him, they're like, are you like the only person in all of Jerusalem who has no idea what happened here? And Jesus is like, no, what happened? And they begin to tell him. They're like, there was this man, Jesus. He's like, oh, really? Mm-hmm. He was the greatest prophet ever. How great? Oh, he was great. He did miracles. He would like heal people. He raised people from the dead. And he walks along with them. He's like, okay. Then what? Why are you so sad? Because he got handed over and he got crucified. He's dead. We thought he was our hope. We thought he was the redeemer of all of Israel. And now he's gone. And they're like, he's like, oh, really? Like, yeah. And then our crazy friends this morning, they came and told us, they went to the tomb and he disappeared. And our buddies, they went to check and they didn't find him either. It's just like, we're just upset. If you want to know, that's why we're upset. And Jesus asked them, do you guys read the scriptures? And they're like, I don't know. He's like, well, can I explain some things to you? I'm like, yeah, fine. We're done talking. Yeah, go ahead. And so they begin walking. And Jesus begins looking through the Old Testament, just explaining to them, saying, hey, this is what was supposed to happen to the Messiah. This was going to happen to them. I'm like, yeah, okay. You know, they're just walking and walking. They get 7 miles to the place called Emmaus. And they get to the town where they live, and they're still walking. Jesus is going to go, and they're like, hey, do you want to come over for dinner? He's like, sure, I'll come over for dinner. I'm like, okay, come on over for dinner. They get in the house, and they're sitting down for dinner, and Jesus is like, hey, can I break the bread? And they're like, yeah, yep, sure, go ahead. And he grabs the bread, and as he begins to break it, something happens to them. Their eyes are open and they recognize those hands. Maybe they see the scars. Maybe they recognize it as him feeding the 5,000. Maybe it's from the Last Supper. They recognize it and they're like, oh, it's him. He's alive. And then he vanishes. And they look at each other and like, did you know? No, I didn't know. Like, how did it? We saw something, right? Like, yeah, we saw something. We don't see him now, but we saw it. He's alive. They get up. It's nighttime. They book it all the way back to Jerusalem. They find the rest of the disciples and are like, we found him. We saw him. He's alive. And Luke says this, verse 38. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them and as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace, he says. And the whole group was just startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Man, he's not there, and then he's there. See, we don't realize that resurrection bodies don't have the same limitations that ours do. And they sure didn't either. And they were sure that it wasn't a body. They were sure that he wasn't real. And he's like, why are you frightened? They're like, why do you think we're talking to a ghost? And they said this, why are your hearts so filled with doubt? And he helps them. He says, look, I want you to see with your eyes. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. And if you don't believe, touch me. He says, touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. What are they doing? They're writing. They're saying, hey, listen to the reader. This was no ghost story. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and a lot of wonder. And then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they're like, he's hungry. Okay, give him something to eat. And they grabbed a piece of broiled fish and he ate it as they watched. What's Jesus doing? He's like, watch the fish. Do you see it? No, I'm a real body. I am really alive. Why is he, you know, we think, oh, but sometimes we don't read into what that story would have felt like, and that Jesus is—he's kind of playing with them a little bit here. He's giving them this chance to see and say, you know, hey, I'm a real body and I'm really alive. I know you're having trouble believing this, but it's true. And then he said this, verse 44: when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Do you remember, guys? I was like, hey, I'm going to be handed over. They're like, oh, yeah. And then you're going to be tortured. Yeah. And then, right, crucified. Right. Dead. Yes. And the last one? Resurrected from the dead. And it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. My prayer is that for each and every one of us this morning is that our minds are open to truly understand the scriptures, that it was written long ago. It was promised that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And Jesus says, verse 47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. He said, this is the message. Jesus rose from the dead and there's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. He's like, you're witnesses of these things, and now I send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you with power from heaven. You know, they went from that point. They waited until Holy Spirit had come upon them, and then everywhere they went, this is the message that they preached. Acts chapter 2, and if you have a chance, go through Acts and just read it. He says, this is Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon. What does he say? God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're witnesses of it. We're eyewitnesses, we saw this. He says, now he's exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour upon us, just as you see and hear today. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. He's like, he rose from the dead. And the people of Israel, when they hear it, it says this, that Peter's words pierced their heart. Their eyes were open. Something happened here, and they're like, what do we do? Brothers, what do we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. He says, God raised him from the dead, so repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They continued preaching this everywhere, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, no matter what it cost, and it cost them dearly. They were whipped for it, they were imprisoned for it, they were killed for it, and they were like, we cannot stop telling what we've seen. And it wasn't just a message for the Jewish people. God had done something for the whole world. And we see it as Paul explains it when he begins speaking in Acts chapter 17. And if you could just turn there, this is kind of our final scripture for today. Acts chapter 17. See, when Peter and the folks were talking to the Jewish people, they're like, hey, you know the God that we've served all of our lives? They're like, it's him. He's the one who's done this. Then he began to speak to non-Jewish people who had no idea who the God that they had served all their lives was. And so Paul says it this way. He's the God, in verse 24, he's the God who made the world. This is who I'm talking about, though. When you look out around you and you see everything that's been created, it's got incredible design. The one who created that, the one who designed that, that's who I'm speaking to you about. And he says this, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands can't serve his needs. He has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, including you, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Why? Verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God. That was his hope. That was his purpose, that perhaps they would feel their way towards him and find him, though he's not really that far from any of us. For in him we actually live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about those things in earlier times, but not now. Now, it says he commands everyone everywhere, what? Repent of your sins and turn to him. To the God of all creation, repent of your sins and turn to him. Why? It says, because he set a day of judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And in case you wonder who that is, he proved everyone who it is by raising him from the dead. There's those two parts again. God raised him from the dead requires a response of us, that we would repent of our sins and turn to him. Verse 32 brings us our final thoughts today. It says this, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. Others said, we want to hear more about this later. And that ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. As we wrap up today, and where this all of this comes into contact with each and every one of us today is this, that the resurrection of Jesus was not just a story to be told. It wasn't so that we could have an extra day off in the week and a holiday to celebrate. It was so that we could know that God had done something for the world and for us, and that the world is required to respond, and so are we. So are we. That God raised Jesus from the dead, so repent of your sins and turn to him. He's proved who he is and what he's done for us by sending his son to die and be raised from the dead. So repent of your sins and turn to him. And we see three responses in Acts 17. I think they reflect three responses maybe here in the room today. Or for those listening online, three different responses. If you forget everything, think about these ones today. The first response we see is that they dismissed him. that Paul, they dismissed him. They just laughed, and they laughed in contempt. They mocked it. They had disbelief, and many respond that way today. The resurrection, that did not happen. There's no such thing. It's a made-up fairy tale. You know, religion uses it to control people. And after they tell you that somebody raised from the dead, they're going to pass an offering plate and take all your money. You know, maybe there's some who mock it because they think it's impossible. There's no way. We have never seen it is impossible for a man to be raised by himself from the dead. It is impossible. What does Paul do? He says, hey, have you looked out around you at creation? Have you looked at how incredible it is? Look at the human eye, 137 million light-sensitive cells in perfect order that if they weren't, you wouldn't have the ability to see, but you do. Every living thing you see has been created by him. Is it such a stretch then to think that if he could create it all, he could raise one from the dead? If we'll get our eyes on him, we realize that it's not impossible, but I don't think impossible is the reason why people dismiss it. I think it's another word called accountable, that if there is a God who really did raise Jesus from the dead, that means there really is a God and I'm going to meet him someday. And when he calls for a response of repent of sin and turn to him, I'm going to have to answer that question. And I don't really want to answer that. I don't really want to turn away from sin. So you know what? I'll just pretend there is no God. And we have that response in our world today. Man, the mockery that goes around over this, even just seeing as they've renaming today as a special holiday to celebrate something other than the cross of Christ, the resurrection. He calls us to repent of sin and turn to him. Second is this, some of them pondered it. They said, you know what, it's kind of like a bomb being dropped here on us. We kind of like to think about it a little bit more. For some, I want to hear a little bit more later. It's just a kind of a nice way of saying, of denying it. You know, yeah, okay, I'd like to hear about that later, like a long time later. It's like a way of putting off the decision. You know, that was uncomfortable today. I don't want to think about that. And you know, we see in Scripture, there's many people like that. Herod, Pilate, Agrippa, they were almost convinced of truth. I'm like, nah, you know what, I'm going to wait a little bit. But indecision is a decision. And every one of us around this place, like, now I'm going to put off this, you know, my response to the resurrection. I'm going to put that off for a little while. That is a decision, and we will stand before him for that decision. For others, though, when they say, hey, I'm pondering it, you may be here today, or you know people today, as they hear this, it's like it triggers something in here. And you're like, oh, man, that rings of truth to me. I'm not fully convinced yet, but it rings of truth, and maybe that's you, and I would challenge you with this. If you feel that prompting in your heart, your mind today, I'd encourage you to investigate it to the fullest. Begin going through his word to say, what did they all say about it? Don't start on Twitter and all those other places. They're gonna have all kinds of different thoughts. But what's true? What's really true? And I say it this way, because if it didn't happen, if the resurrection didn't happen, and you investigate it fully and come to that conclusion, it doesn't really matter. You've lost nothing. But if you investigate it and you find out, yeah, it's truly happened. My eyes have been opened to the truth. You will be so glad that you found the truth. And our belief in the resurrection, it matters. And it matters in the church. You think, well, of course, everybody in the church believes it. It's crazy to hear this. But there's a recent poll done in the UK last year. And they went around asking people who said they're Christians. They asked them a number of questions. And one of them was, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? 1 out of 4 said no. 25% who said, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. If that's the case, they are not Christians. If you're here today and you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. And I'm just like, well, that's harsh. But it's not my words. Let me finish with the words of Paul. There were some in the church of Corinth who didn't believe it either. The Sadducees didn't believe it either. If there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no point in anybody following Christ. There's some, you know, even we see it right now, there's influencers and people who are in the media. They're coming over and saying, well, I'm becoming Christian. You know, I kind of like the way the Christians think more than the way everybody else thinks. I think I'm kind of a Christian. There is no such thing as kind of a Christian without acknowledging the resurrection of the dead and repenting of sin and following Christ. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. But tell me this, Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there is or will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. And you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who've died believing in Christ, they're lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, so that we're going to be better people, he says, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the whole world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Two responses, and the final third one is this. They simply trust. Simply trusted it and believed. They didn't just believe that there was a resurrection. They believed in the one who was resurrected. Today, my challenge for us is not to believe that there's a resurrection, but simply to believe in the one who was resurrected, to turn from sin and turn to him, to experience the power of his resurrection in your life. Paul said it this way to the Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. What's Paul saying? He's like, there is a power in this. Why did John write it? He's like, that you might believe, and by continuing to believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, you will be saved. This morning, maybe that's a great reminder for you. And you're like, yes, man, I believe. Like the song we sang, I believe. I know what he's done for me. I know how he's changed my life. Don't hold that news in. There's a world that needs to hear, and maybe you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Christ. God did something for you. He did something for the world. Because each and every one of us, there's no need to point fingers. We all know that we have sin. And that sin, it has a cost. That cost is death and everything going on in our lives, but it's ultimately a death in the relationship we have with the Lord. And someday we'll stand before him. We'll have to give account of the choices, decisions we made. This thing called sin. What did we do with the chance that we had to be born again, to start over, to be forgiven? Did we take it? Did we take it? He's like, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to do something that will blow the minds of everyone so they know it wasn't man. It was what God had done for the world, what God had done for us. And that we would come to experience the true resurrection. And you know, the great hope, it's the hope that we have as Jesus followers, is that there's a life after this life. That it doesn't end at death. Man, so many going through some struggles, lots of heavy things, you know, losing loved ones recently. For followers of Christ, they are alive because of the resurrection of the dead and because of the resurrection of Christ. That is our hope. And if you're here this morning and this prompts something in you, man, I would encourage you to do one of two things. Either investigate it for yourself or come and talk to some of us and begin to just look deeper, answer the call. He said when he was put up on a cross, he would draw all men to himself. And if that's happening this morning, man, I pray you recognize that it's because of his love for you, his grace for you, you'd be drawn to him. And today, as you go to your families and hang out in different places and you begin to share why you were in church this morning because you believe in the resurrection of the dead and it spurs these questions, I pray that today's talk has helped you, given you some things to say, hey, here's why. It's not some fairy tale. It's eyewitnesses. Have you considered? Have you considered your response to the resurrection? Let's pray this morning. Father, we stand here humbled this morning for what you've done for us. Lord, we know we were lost, without hope. I know I was. Lord, thank you for helping me understand and realize where I was without you. And even more so, Jesus, thank you for coming and giving your life on that cross. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for conquering death and giving us the hope of resurrection life with you. For those of us who've put our trust in you, Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you continue to draw us into knowing you more, to experiencing your very power. Would you give us boldness to speak your word and your truth to those around us? And Father, for those here today who don't know you, but sense something on the inside drawing them, their hearts burning like those folks on the way to Emmaus, Lord, I pray that would recognize your call, your drawing on their life. Lord, that their eyes would be open to see that living for you is the only way of true life. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Today we decide and determine to live this day for your glory. And everything we do and say and think, may it bring a smile to your face and glory to your name. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, he is risen.